Amen. Isn't that always the way that the minute you make fun of somebody for forgetting something, then you forget all kinds of things yourself right away? We still have a whole bunch of Christmas cards here, and somebody went to a great deal of trouble to fill them out and to make them available to you. So one of the things that I would like you to do is come and check whether one of these is for you. Okay. Well, we don't have time to call out every name, so I'm going to put them all here and come and check and at coffee time if you want to do that. Okay. Well, we're in this series called Reshaping Your Life to What Matters Most, and today I want to talk, this is our third message, and I'm going to talk about parenting, but I do think, and I want you to all to understand, I think this is relevant for everybody for a number of reasons. One is that God is our Father, and in one sense, God parents us, and so we can see how God wants us to parent others according, in one sense, the way He parents us. The second thing, I think, is that we all can relate to how we minister to kids. And so a lot of the things that I'm going to talk about, you don't have to be the father or mother necessarily to do. Now, discipline is one area where I think that's the parent's responsibility. But, for instance, encouraging words, seeing something in a child, making that child's day, all those kinds of things we can all do. So this is relevant, I think, to everybody. But I do think that it's critically important in our day today. See, I remember the day that Siobhan, my oldest daughter, was born. I remember Nancy yelling at me in the delivery room. Not really. She was pretty good. But she did say to me, "Get out of my face." You know, because you're doing that Lamaze. You know, we used to do that, you know, breathe, breathe. She's like, "It's not working." But still, I remember this feeling when I first saw Siobhan. And it was this feeling of both elation, of love, this deep love and awe that filled me up. And I saw it with all of our subsequent children. You fall in love with this little, tiny, completely dependent mixture of you and your spouse. It's an amazing moment when you see your first child. But I was also filled with fear because I realized something right at that moment. I had no idea how to parent this wonderful bundle of joy. And yet I knew that this is actually one of the most important things that I would ever do in my life, is to raise this child. And yet I had no idea what I was doing. In a sense, that's the nature of parenting, isn't it? Perhaps unfortunately, but I often wonder, you know, in the providence of God, it seems that people, young people, are rarely feel or get prepared for parenting. As we all know, all you need to have a child is two people in the right mood. And I don't necessarily mean morally right mood, but anyway. And, you know, this modern society which we live in with birth control and so on, that hasn't eliminated this reality. It's interesting. It hasn't at all. We have as many or more unwanted or unexpected pregnancies today as we've ever had in history. Now, when Nancy and I had our first child, it wasn't an accident. I had a good job, and we both wanted to kind of start a family. But one of the things I realize now is we were 22 years old. 22. I'm 55 now, and it seems so young to me today. How many of you, it sounds young, 22? I think of my kids at 22, and I'm like, they're not ready to raise a kid. There's no way they should 22. And of course, I think that, you know, in the wrong sense, many people, many young people have children much younger than that. Girls can have children at 16, 17, 18. And in one sense, we have this sort of epidemic in our society of children having children. And when I look back at it, in one sense, Nancy and I were kind of like that. When I look at it, I was a child who had a child. The government didn't require Nancy or I to have a license or even any training. Think about it. You have to have a license and training in order to drive a car. But to raise a child, and I'm not saying we should. Okay, so don't hear me out here that you, or think I'm saying we should all need a license to have a child or get some training necessarily. But the reality is, she was a great parent when she was younger, but you know, we hadn't read any books on it. I kind of believed, in a sense, because I was 22, just remember I was 22, I believed that love alone would cause us to be the best parents ever. Similar to what young couples think when they're first getting married, don't they? And as a pastor who does marriages, I always have to kind of bring them slowly over to reality that there will be tough moments. There are going to be disagreements. You're going to have fights. And if you don't learn how to deal with it, it can be very troubling, very traumatic. In that, I wonder sometimes, have you ever wondered, what was God thinking? Why not design the body so that it can only have children once you hit 30? Do you ever think of that? Why didn't God provide a parenting manual for us? Well, I know what some of you are thinking. He did. Of course, we have God's Word. And it has a lot to say about raising children and raising a family. We're going to look at that today. But I want to just caveat a bit. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And like I always like to do so that you all keep awake is have you read along with me. You can read quietly or out loud. I like it out loud because I know that you're awake then. But here we go. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And certainly being a parent is a good work that God's Word equips us for. So I believe God has given us a manual in a sense, but it's important to remember that as much as the Bible helps us as parents, it's not a parenting manual per se. Okay, and how many of you realize that? If you look at it, there's actually a few verses on it, and in order for us to really understand God's whole purpose for parenting, we have to kind of take a lot of other verses that aren't directly related to parenting and apply them to parenting, because there's actually just a few spots that directly relate to how we are to raise our children. And really, the Bible is a story. It's a big story. It's a true story, but it's a story about creation and about our rebellion as human beings. It's a story about God's plan of salvation that he implements through first Israel and then, of course, through his son Jesus Christ. It is a story that leads us from the fall all the way through to the fulfillment of God's eternal kingdom. That's what the Bible's all about. It talks about parenting, yes, but to properly understand God's plan for parenting, we must apply God's directions about parenting with a clear understanding of the bigger story. What do I mean by that? Is that God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's plan for humanity to reconcile himself to humanity through his son has to be a big part of how we parent our kids. We do not parent our kids, and this is really important, under the Old Testament law. And that may seem obvious to us, but I believe that it is how many Christians, and I would include myself when I was young, we became a Christian right after our daughter was born. It's interesting. This is an aside in a way, but there are big moments when people come to Christ. One is when they're very young. So you sort of, in one window, according to statistics, if you're going to lead someone to Jesus, you need to do it between like 6 years old and 14 or 15. And once they hit 18, oftentimes it becomes much more difficult. But then after that, there are these moments, big transition moments in people's lives. And I call them God-designed moments, when suddenly we become more open again to the need for God's help. One of those big moments is when a child is born. Because of exactly what I explained, you are suddenly aware of your inadequacy and you love this child and you want to do what's right. And so for us, that was true of us. We, both of us, accepted the Lord. God brought some people into our home and they shared the gospel with us right at the moment when Siobhan was born, just a little bit after she was born. And of course, then I become a Christian, and so I want to raise this child up in the ways of the Lord, and you're reading your Bible, and one of the things you realize is there's a lot in the Old Testament about the need to discipline your child. How many of you read a lot about that? Right? Like, for instance, spare the rod and spoil the child. And so a lot of it is like that. But one of the things I want us to realize is that if I take all of the Old Testament sort of picture of parenting and I just apply it, if I parent my child under the Old Testament law, I think what happens is many kids rebel. They can't live up to it, and they start rebelling. As a church, our vision is to know the unsurpassable love of Christ, to know and make known this unsurpassable love of Christ, which is fundamentally the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the self-revelation of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, then look at me, Jesus said. And so Jesus is the picture that we need to really embrace as we want to apply biblical truth about parenting. And that's what we want to do. So let me show you what I mean. Let me show you how this works. So let's start by looking at Deuteronomy 6:6-7. This is what it says. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. You're not reading with me. I can hear it. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. What is he saying there? Now, he's talking primarily about the Ten Commandments at this point. That's the context of it. But I also believe that we could apply it to the whole of the Bible, and especially the gospel. And so he's saying these commandments, this is what God is saying to the people of Israel. This is what you need to do to raise up your children in one sense, and to actually fulfill the call that I have on you for your kids. You need to take my word and you need to impress it upon your children. You need to tell them, to teach them to know me. to know my word, to know my ways. You need, and the way you do that is you live it out around your kids. It's not just telling them, but if you notice the way he's talking about, talk about them when you sit at home. Or when you're walking along the road. And he kind of then adds this last little part that just covers almost everything else. When you get up, when you lie down, whatever position you find yourself in, you should be, in one sense, impressing upon your children my word, my truth, who I am, what I'm about. And one of the things that this sort of draws back to is my very first point in this series is that the thing we need to do that actually helps us to do all the other things in our life, the very first thing it says is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And so this is kind of the Old Testament version of that. Teach your children and each other to know my word. So one of the things to realize is when I say we do not parent our children by the Old Testament law, I'm not saying that we don't look at the Old Testament scriptures for principles in parenting. And this is the foundation of godly parenting. But we also see in Psalm 22:6, it says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So again, this is referring to training your child in God's truth. The way they should go is to know God's way. But I also read one theologian who said that includes the idea of individuality. Do you notice that it says, train up your child in the way that he or she should go? And so it's kind of saying to us that it's not about training up your child in the way that you necessarily want them to go, but in the way that God has designed them to go. So one of the things we need to realize, we are not to force our children to live out our dreams, but to discover who God has made them to be and to call that out in them. So that is a fundamental truth and principle of godly parenting, is that you are to discover in your child who God has made them to be and draw that out. It's not about you living your dreams vicariously through your children. Which leads us to this main theological point, and this is it. God has no grandchildren. What does that mean? Well, when God made Adam and Eve, he did so kind of miraculously, you know what I mean? Like, he made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he made Eve apparently out of the rib of Adam. But every other child since then was born through sexual union. And in some ways, people might have thought, well, that changes things. But what we see is when Cain is contemplating killing his brother Abel because he's mad because God rejected his sacrifice, God does not go to Adam, for instance, and say, hey, your son is really messing up. You better go and correct him. God went directly to Cain. Why? Because Cain was God's child, even as Adam was. Psalm 127:3 says that our children are a gift from the Lord to us. They are a trust that God has given us. We do not own our children. God does. They are his children first. And if we understand this, it'll shift the whole way in which you parent your child. God is saying that he has entrusted us to bring up these children that are his children ultimately, to know him, to know His truth and to love Him. Now, do you all agree with me? Put your hands up if you agree with me. Awesome. Then I'm going to ask you this, and I want to be... Sometimes I feel like I lecture people a lot. How many of you feel like I lecture them? You think I'm lecturing you now? No, just kidding. And I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. I want people to come to church, for instance, because they want to come. I want to create a body, and I want to give messages, and I want the services to be so enjoyable that you don't ever want to miss it. But you know, for instance, that it's epidemic in churches and amongst Christians today, not just our church, but across the board, to sort of choose Sunday morning everything else above bringing your kids to church. What I mean by that is, if the only time that the soccer teams meet is on Sunday, we'll go to soccer instead of church. If the only time that music lessons happen is Wednesday at youth group night, then we'll go to the music lessons as opposed to go to youth group. And I'm going to ask you, do you understand why pastors sometimes get all lectury? Because according to what we've just read, the fundamental role of a parent is to teach their children to know the Lord and to know about Him and to know His statutes and to know His word. And yet, and I get it, because I've had lots of kids, and we have kids now, again, is your kids are like, no, I don't want to go. I want to go to music lessons instead, because my friends are there. And let's face it, you know, playing hockey is probably, in one sense, funner than going to a Bible study. I get it. But folks, if you don't bring them, you know, the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of the congregation, in one sense, is to help you in community to teach your children to know the Lord. And that is your fundamental job as a parent. Just saying. And anyway, let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. How are we doing? Okay, we're good. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Now, notice that right away, what Ephesians is saying. It's saying what I just said. Children, obey your parents because who belongs to the Lord? You belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, which this is from, confirms that children ultimately belong to God. And so we have to have this in our heart and mind when we're raising our children. He instructs children to honor their father and mother because it is actually the first command with a promise attached to it. That God has promised that if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will live long on the earth. Now, I don't think this means necessarily that if you honor your mother and father as a child, you will never die young. I don't think that's what it's saying. It is, I think, a general promise based on both the righteousness of the Lord. So if you know the Lord, if you follow after the Lord, things tend to go better for you. And it's also talking about the benefits of a close and loving family relationship. And it is also saying that if you honor your father and mother, they won't kill you. You might think I'm joking, but we're going to get to a scripture about that. I'm kidding. But the real point of that is this idea of the benefits of a close and loving family relationship. It includes the ideas that fathers should treat their children fairly. And I want to say something here about parenting. And I don't have the scripture here, but Colossians, the household rules, it's called in Colossians, talks about this. For instance, honor your father and mother was the way it was in that culture at that time. Every culture believed that. It was a culture of honor. The children were often not even seen, and their role was to do what their parents told them to do. You could get rid of a child if you wanted in Rome. The Romans often did that. They got rid of the female children if they didn't want to keep them. For children in that time in history, it was difficult, right? Now, what the Bible does, and certainly what the New Testament does, is it does this very radical thing that I think we don't always appreciate. Because we've lived under, and I think this is one of the things that in our culture today we have to be very careful about, is as our culture and as our society moves away from the precepts of God and from His Word, we tend to then stop actually believing some of the foundational things that shape who we are in our culture. For instance, here, this thing says, honor your father and mother so that things will go well for you. Everyone believed that. But then Paul adds, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. What Paul did, and he does it in Colossians as well, is he points the arrow two directions. Everybody thought children should obey their parents. But nobody ever said what the father should do for his children. You get it? And so Paul adds this. This becomes this new part of parenting. The idea that fathers, you need to understand, because your child is a child of God, you need to not provoke your children. You need to raise them up in a way that is going to help them to not rebel against me. And that's super critical. So this is a general promise, and it's saying that we need to treat our children fairly with love, even in the way that we discipline them. So disciplining our children is critical in bringing children up in the instruction of the Lord. But how we do that is, as Christians, is very important. Now, let's look at the Old Testament scriptures for a minute, and I'll explain to you why I think we need to be careful about how we apply them. So, for instance, Proverbs 13:24 says this. This is the famous one I quoted earlier. Read it with me. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Now that is, I think that is, in principle, absolutely true. Amen? Okay? But if you as a Christian think, well, the literal way of looking at the rod of discipline is, we see it in Proverbs 22, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. So the idea was that if you spanked your children, and we need to remember it was a rod, So they would hit them with a rod. There's lots of if you did this today, would you be in trouble? Okay. So we see this is sort of the Old Testament view of what discipline looked like. And oftentimes, Christians will quote these as justification for corporal punishment for their children today. And I do not think that all corporal punishment is wrong. I want to be very clear. But I will say this, my personal thinking has been adjusted on this issue. And one of the reasons is because of the kids we have now, we have foster kids, and of course we're not allowed to do any corporal punishment. And so, not that we would. They're too old to be doing that anyway, so that's not the issue. But the thing about it is you realize something when corporal punishment is taken away, is that it's way harder, in one sense, to discipline your kids so you have to become way more creative. Does that make sense? And you have to actually stop yourself. So here's the problem I'm getting at. I think that in one sense, corporal punishment is oftentimes the lazy way out. Would you agree with me? Because here's what happens. Here's what happens. I see my child, and I've told him 50 times, don't play with my whatever it is, my favorite laptop or fishing rod or whatever, and then you see them, there they are playing with it again, and snap, they break it. And you're like, no. How many times have I told you not to touch that thing? And there you are touching it, and immediately what you think is, I'm going to teach you a lesson. We spank them, and then we're done. Now, here's the issue, okay? Spanking is like it comes out of my anger, so I'm mad. I'm mad. I haven't stopped for a minute and thought about what's the appropriate punishment. I haven't done any of that. What I've done is I've taken my anger, I've applied it to the situation, I've spanked the child, and hopefully I haven't done excessive spanking, whatever. But I've also, in my mind, the punishment's done. I don't necessarily need to talk to them. Do you get what I'm saying? But if I'm not allowed that, if that thing is off bounds, all of a sudden it's like, I'm going to calm down for a minute. I got to calm down. Because he broke it or she broke it. They did this thing, told them 50 times not to. Calm down. Secondly, I'm going to have to go talk to them about what they did wrong. I'm going to have to explain it to them. This is what you did wrong. This is why I don't want you to do that. Do you notice now that this has happened? And because you broke it, because I asked you not to do that, what I'm going to want you to do is to do some chores. So I'm not going to do any corporal punishment, but we're going to take away some privileges, and we're going to actually make you do some chores, and we're going to give you some money so that you can actually maybe replace it. I'm not saying that is necessarily what you do, but you're thinking through your discipline. Now what happens? The child says, okay, and they go and they're grounded, first off. 2 hours into their grounding, they come to you and they say, hey, my friend is over there and he's invited me to go to the pool and I want to go to do this thing, and so can I go? And part of you is saying, I want you to go. Do you get it? Because you're like, I get you out of my hair, I can have some quiet time. But then you remember, oh, I grounded him. And see, what good discipline says is I have to follow through. If I don't follow through, that is going to harm this child. I have to follow through in this. And so it forces me to actually be a better parent. Because it says to me, Number one, calm down. Don't discipline out of anger. You should never discipline your child out of anger. Number two, stop. Think about an appropriate punishment for the offense. And number three, it's going to force me to follow through in an appropriate way that actually teaches the child the lesson that you want them to learn. So that's why I'm saying that in one sense, corporal punishment, if that's what we go to all the time, that is the lazy way out, and I actually think it's inappropriate. Corporal punishment, if it's used, should be the rarest form of punishment that you need to use. Would you all agree with me? Now, this has become a big debate between the generations, hasn't it? Because I know my daughter doesn't use corporal punishment on her kids. And many grandparents are baffled at how our children are raising our grandchildren. How many of you can relate to that? You know, they don't spank at all. So here's what happens to us grandparents is we see something that we would never have put up with and our fathers would never have put up with in the past happen. And then we watch our kids negotiating with their child. And we get frustrated, don't we? And we think this, what that child needs is a good spanking. And then we go and we quote these verses to our kids. Spare the rod and you spoil the child, you know. Now, are these verses meant to be applied in our day the way they were in the Old Testament? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think so. Let me demonstrate. Here's the verse I was talking about before. Let's look at Deuteronomy together. Here's the law. Suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, the father and mother... Now look at what the word says. Does it say ought, could? What does it say? Must. Must take the son to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. The parents must say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town must stone him to death. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. Do any of you think that we ought to apply this passage literally to our parenting? No, of course not. There's no Christian alive today that would say this is the way in which we should parent our kids. But I want you to understand something. Even in the Old Testament, they understood that this action was to be avoided if at all possible. They actually did not apply the law, even when the law was under effect, this way. For instance, Proverbs 19:18 says this, and it has this particular law in mind. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. So he's saying, in that sense, the reason we want you to discipline your child when they're young is so that this never, ever, ever should happen. This never should happen. I want you to think about something else. Mary and Joseph. In their day, an adulteress should be stoned to death. That's why they took the woman caught in adultery and brought her to Jesus, remember? But in their day, Jesus hasn't even been born yet. Mary and Joseph, an adulteress, should have been stoned to death according to the law. But when Mary shows up pregnant and Joseph believes that she has been unfaithful to him, it says that Joseph, being a righteous man, did not bring an accusation against her had planned to divorce her quietly. This should make us think. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that what it's saying there is the righteous thing to do in Joseph's place, not, and partially because she's obviously not guilty of it, but he's actually saying that the righteous thing is to not apply the law legalistically. Do you get it? And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees all the time about this very thing. The woman caught in adultery, healing on the Sabbath, forgiving sins. Jesus, who is the living Word of God, he wrote the law. He is the embodiment, in a sense, of the law. He never, ever broke the law, but he reinterprets the law for us, and he does it away from the idea of strict application, and he does it towards grace and love, towards forgiveness, towards understanding the principle, the purpose of the law, and applying that. So we have to ask ourselves then, even as Christian parents, why do we think we are obligated to apply these verses literally and legalistically? I want to show you another verse in 1 Timothy. It says here, read it with me, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, must be the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle. And the King James Version has this interesting translation. It says, no striker or not a striker. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So in this is the idea that your children would obey you with proper respect, but also in this is the idea that this man would be not violent, prone to violence, but gentle. And the idea being that he doesn't go around hitting everybody all the time, including his kids, including his kids. Disciplining your child is a critical thing. It's mandatory in raising godly children, but how we do it is not bound to the Old Testament law. And the implication of this text is that we should, that disciplining your children should be done without striking them, without violence, if at all possible. Now, I said again, I don't believe that all corporal punishment is always wrong, but I believe we go to it as parents far too often, and oftentimes as Christians, we justify it. And I'm telling you that in my own experience, I know with my own kids when we were young, that was sort of something I went to probably far too often, far too quickly. I think my kids turned out okay. They're very resilient. But I've noticed with my daughter, who's chosen not to do this, and sometimes it's so frustrating because you're just like, the amount of time, you know, that she has to deal with this child who stole a cookie or something, and they're whining and they're crying, and they won't go to bed, you know, the whole not go to bed thing. And they come out again, and then you put them back, and they come out again, and you put them back, and I'm like, one spanking and you could enjoy the movie. But I'm noticing something. She talks to her kids. She talks to them. And she talks to them. And her husband doesn't do it either. They talk to them. And they talk to them. And you know what? It works.
they start to actually do those things. But they do it, it's not fear-based all of a sudden. It's not all about not getting spanked. There's a story, I'll just kind of not end with this, but pretty quick here, is there's this woman, they were debating this whole issue in one of the forums I was reading in between Christians, and this one woman said, you know, I had it, my son, he would run out into the road, and that's the one area where many of us think, well, there you should spank them, because the last thing you want is for them to get hit by a car and die. So this is a dangerous thing, so corporal punishment could be used there. She said, look, I spanked him. He didn't change anything. He ran out in front of the road. Finally, one day, she noticed there was a porcupine, you know where I'm going with this, laying on the ground, flattened. And she thought, maybe this could be a teaching moment. She went and got her child. She walked over to this porcupine on the ground and said, look at that. That's what you'll look like if you run out on the road. You know what? He never ran out on the road again. I'm not saying we don't shock our kids. I'm saying that we can use creative ways to teach them. Because here's the bottom line, folks. Discipline is never, ever about payback. It's not about getting a pound of flesh out of this kid for my computer or my fishing rod or that vase or that lamp that they broke. It is not about that. Discipline, in fact, is not about the parent at all. Discipline, God's way, is about the child. And I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't do great at this. I mean, we're trying to do better. We do better. This is hard. This is difficult. Parenting is one of the most difficult things you'll ever do. And I have grace for you. If you haven't fulfilled this perfectly, I totally understand. But I'm going to tell you right now, disciplining your child is all about your child. It's all about teaching them the things they need to learn so that things will go well for them in their life. You teach them, for instance, about delayed gratification so that they can accomplish the things that they set out to accomplish. You teach them how to work hard and how to be honorable and good people with others, because you don't want them to get fired from their job the first time they get out there and they're like, why should I do that? See, if you never make your kids work, then they get out there, it's sort of like, well, yeah, sure, I'll do that after coffee. And then they wonder, how come I got fired today? So you teach them things that are going to help them so that things will go well for them, so that, in a sense, they will live a long and prosperous life with the Lord, and they'll know the Lord, and that life will go on for eternity, because that's the fundamental thing we teach them, is to know God, who He is, what He did for them, so they can have a relationship with God. Let's have the worship team come up, and we'll all stand up. We're going to pray. Now, here's what I want us to pray for. I just feel like the Lord, how about, first off, if you're a parent, even a brand new parent, and you'd like prayer, just, you don't have to confess any bad parenting or anything else, but you just want God's help in parenting children well, then I'm going to invite you to come up during the worship time, and we just want to pray for you. So I just believe God wants to impart something. You know, it's not about, you know, my ability to actually walk this out. It's about God's love, God's grace, God's power living in me to help me parent my kids well. So if you would like that, if you would like God to help you to parent your kids, I just want us to pray for you up front. But before that, one of the things I think that happens in church as well is we can easily not see the kids. So part of parenting, part of raising up godly kids is for the whole congregation to, in one sense, ask the Lord, shift my eyes, shift my sight, so that I'll see the little ones. And then I pray, Lord, that you would give me just a word of love, encouragement, of life for these children. Pour out your grace on these kids, Lord, that they would know the gospel, they would know that Jesus died for their sins. And may we as a community, as a body, just be known for our love and our ability to nurture children, to know God, to love God, and to love who they are in Christ. I'm going to pray for that right now. Father in heaven, we just ask you by your Spirit, begin to pour down in this place. We know that you so love kids. You said, suffer the little children not to come unto me. In other words, allow them to come to me. Allow the little children to come. And you put your hand on them. And it says you bless them. The God of the universe, the one who threw the universe and the stars and planets and space, laid his hands on little children's heads and spoke blessing into their lives. Lord, we pray that in this church somehow you would continue to do that, that through us, your people, Father, use us to bless children, to, in one sense, speak the words that create life into their being. Okay, now if people want to come up because they want prayer for parenting to help them, just begin to do that as the worship team is playing. And I'm going to say to people that need to leave right now, if you have to go, you're free to do that. We are going to have some coffee and there's cake, cupcakes and things from, I believe, the shower that if you get there quickly, you could get one. But I want you to be willing to stay and visit after. But if you need prayer, if you'd like prayer, now's the time to begin to come, just as the worship team sings us one last song.